I absolutely hate being in a rush. It is not what I long to do. It's not what I would ever care to do, but it happens from time to time. And I like to blame the snooze alarm. I'm almost convinced that it is created by the powers of darkness simply to come and plague my life. And on more than one occasion, I've hit it once too often, and then it becomes rush hour. This calm little day now takes on a whole new meaning. I remember once, many, many years ago, I hit it so often that I barely had time to get ready, and I run and take the shower. The bathroom gets so steamy, and the mirror is foggy, and I really don't have time to get it really cleaned off. It just keeps fogging, and I shave, and I go crazy, and I'm trying to rush out of the house. And I actually made it on time to where I was going. And when I came back from lunch, I went into the bathroom, and the mirror's no longer foggy. And there I'm reminded that earlier when I was shaving, I nicked myself on the chin because there is a nice piece of toilet paper with a red dot in the middle of it right on my chin. And I walk into the living room, and I ask my dear bride, Rachel, why did you let me go out like this? And she insisted that she didn't see it, but she laughed a little bit too long for me to believe her. And when I got back from lunch, the ladies that were at the office were very gracious and not giving me a hard time about it. That foggy mirror and my rush did me in. So you see, I don't mind a little bit of popping here and there. And that doesn't bother me. James is going to talk about doing things right, doing things correctly. And it's found in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. And I want you to listen to the Word of God very carefully. I want you to listen very carefully, and then I will describe how do we know you've done so along the way. James chapter 1, verses 22 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James was warning his readers about the possibility of the Word of God not really being what it should be. It's not quite a foggy mirror he's talking about, but he uses the image of a mirror to show the necessity of living out God's Word. He wanted his people to move into a life of action, doing what God said, following the guidance of the Word. By the way, in the ancient world, in the first century, the mirrors that were used were not glass mirrors. They were actually highly polished metals. Some of the best mirrors were known as Corinthian bronze. But even the best could not give you as clear a picture as what we have today. So he uses a simile, a metaphor, to talk about life and doing what we should do. He doesn't want us to have looked into a foggy mirror, run away, and find ourselves in trouble. Followers of Christ, hear me carefully. This is why I want you to really listen today, because I'm going to say something that sounds remarkably unlike something I've told you before. Followers of God are intended to be more than students of the Word. Now, I've spent the last 8 years with you saying you need to be a student of the Word, haven't I? I've brought up the Scripture as often as I can, that the Scripture needs to be studied, it needs to be understood, But folks, here we're talking about knowing, period. And we are called to do more than that. The Word of God is encouraging us to be more than a student, because if we are only students of the Word, there's some pretty dire consequences that happen. For instance, to only be a student of the Word can lead to self-deception. You can know the Bible backward and forward and it not accomplish anything in your life that God would want to if that's it. If you just have a lot of head knowledge, if you know the Scriptures, if you can quote them and do nothing with them, James says it's not enough. And it leads to self-deception. Did you hear? Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Self-deception. James wrote that just listening to the Word wasn't enough. Now, I understand that you could allow yourself to get wrapped up in that word, hearing. Don't just listen or hear. Keep in mind that throughout most of Christian history, believers did not have copies of their books, of their Bibles. It was too expensive, the scrolls would have been too large, and basically most Christians throughout most of the centuries heard the Word, declared, read, and studied together. So just understand that word listening connects to just reading it, just studying it, just hearing it. And it wasn't enough, and James makes that fairly clear, extremely clear off us. Actually, he uses a simile to drive his point home. Now, keep in mind, when he says, if you only hear and don't do, you're like a man who looks in the mirror. This isn't talking about a casual glance. The word that is used in our text means this man really did look at himself. He really took a good, long look at who he was and what was going on with him facially. But when he turns away, he forgets what he looks like. I put that piece of paper on my chin to stop the bleeding, and I knew I did it. But I was such a rush in my life, I turned around and forgot. James is saying a man who just does, looks carefully, but the problem is he doesn't do anything about it. The problem is not that he looked and that he looked strong. The problem is he didn't respond correctly. And so he walks away. The person who just reads and walks away is not giving to the Word of God what God wants. To only be a hearer of the Word isn't just talking about being lazy and not doing something. It is actually saying when the Word is not impacting my life and making a difference and I'm not living by it, then essentially I'm not walking by faith. It's not that I'm just too lazy to do anything. I am not living as the child of God I'm called to live as. I am not doing. I am not walking in faith. This man is basically at a point in his life where he believes all I have to do is listen. All I have to do is go to church. I don't have to do anything about it. I'm just going to soak it in and it's going to become all that I want. Listen to what William Barclay said years ago. James speaks of the man who goes to the church meeting, listens to the reading and expounding of the Word, who thinks that listening has made him a Christian. He has shut his eyes to the fact that what he has read and heard in church must then be lived out. What is James talking about? A type of hearing, a type of knowing. You can quote the Bible, you can recite verses, you can say what you've learned, but it isn't making an impact in your life. And knowing God's Word without active obedience leads to a mistaken pride. It leads you to think you're okay. Again, William Barclay said, we can talk about Christianity in terms of going to church and reading the Bible, but we've only come half the way. It's not enough. What happens, we start looking and understanding and talking about the Bible and not doing anything. All of a sudden, we start thinking, we are really great. I remember there was a period in my life where I thought I was well on my way to becoming super Christian. I mean, I surrendered to preach at 15 years of age. I was licensed at 16 years of age. I carried the big monster Bible with me everywhere I went so I could preach at any moment. And it scared people off. When you're walking around with a huge Bible under your arm, they don't want to stick around you. I thought I was well on the way, and it was all about pride of what God was doing in Danny, but Danny was taking credit for it. And when we just become students and don't ever take what we've learned and grown, then we have a problem. Paul Cedar talked about a very sad situation from his childhood that he still remembered well into his adult life. He and his siblings and his mom and dad were going on a vacation, and along that vacation, they stopped at one of their father's old classmates. And as they're driving to the house, mom and dad are taking time to explain to their kids that this couple has a very special baby boy. And when they get there, and if we get a chance to meet him, we don't want you to be afraid. We want you to know that his mother and father loves him deeply. We want you to know that God loves him deeply and that we can love him as well. And so, of course, the kids' curiosity is piqued. And along the way, they have a nice little visit. And they're about to get up and go when the mom and dad of the house said, "We'd like you to meet our little baby boy." And they walked into the room. And there was a baby. Its body perfectly the shape and size of a little baby, but the head was about the size of an adult. And a situation where, you know, had they not been warned a little bit, maybe they would have been shaken. But Cedar went on to write that throughout his life, from time to time, he would think about that baby and weep for that poor child and for the mom and dad. And then Cedar said something beyond that. And he said, in a spiritual fashion, that's the way he envisions many Christians in the church today. They have received knowledge and more knowledge and more knowledge. And they've done nothing at all with it. And they are suffering now. The body of Christ not able to function because all they've ever done is receive and not give out. Folks, we need to understand that the Word of God was never meant to just be heard. The Word of God was never meant to just be read. There's something more to it than that, something that is powerful, something that is real. The pride of self-satisfaction is a serious spiritual illness. When I think I know all I need to know, and yet I don't do anything about it, I'm incredibly unhealthy and in grave danger of the disciplining hand of my Lord. Jesus said, "You show me your love for me when you do what I tell you to do." So we can move beyond a relationship that is shallow. A shallow relationship with God's Word doesn't have to be what we have. Now, I've talked about the dangers of biblical literacy in our country today, but I realize there are some folks who really do know the Bible, but they're not putting it into practice. How can I say that? How can I be? Folks, I look at the world I'm living in, and we are not having an impact on our culture. We're not having an impact on our families, our friends. Something is wrong. And so we need to move beyond this constant taking in of the Word and not doing anything about it. And, folks, I don't mean to be, I'm really not trying to be cynical or mean-spirited here, but how do we do this? How do we move beyond? By doing. Someone has written, okay, for instance, you are reading in the Word and you're praying and you're seeking God and you see all these passages on praise and you think, that's a good thing. Yeah, we ought to praise God. And then you move on. Praise Him. You're reading the Word of God and it says, when a brother has something against you, go to them, or when you are at odds with a brother, try to make reconciliation. Do it. Now, I know that means sometimes the swallowing of our pride. When the Word of God tells you to love your neighbor as yourself, God, teach me what that means and give me a heart to do it. And here's a big one. You shall be my witnesses when the Spirit of God is upon you in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Spirit of God is within us. And He's telling us, tell the story of Jesus. We need to do it. So, if I think all I need to be a good Christian is come to Sunday school and church, study the Bible with my friends, read it occasionally, if I think that's how to define a Christian, I've deceived myself. Because it's much more than that. Our second result, to only be a student of the Word of God, can lead to missed blessing. It can cause something within our lives to not be what it should be. Again, only a student. Now, I want you to be a student. I want you to read. I want you to know the Word. But if you leave it there, it's not enough. Because look what James says. He wrote that one who intently studies the Word and acts on it will be continually blessed. Now, he uses a phrase here, the perfect law, which brings freedom. Now, what is he talking about? Well, James, a good Jewish boy, when he heard the word law, would normally think of the Levitical law system of old. But even by the time the Bible is drawing to a conclusion, the Hebrew Scriptures, people started referring to the whole of God's Word as the law. Psalm 119 and Psalm 19, both making reference to the law, are talking about the entire Word of God. But then please notice that in the very first verse, he says you need to be a doer of the Word. The second verse, talking about looking but not really doing. I think perfect law is a way of James connecting. Those Word and law have to mean the same thing here in the context. And when he talks about the law that brings freedom, I think he's talking about the gospel. Everything that Christ said, everything that he led his believers, his followers to know, what the Spirit of God, I think James is saying, you take God's Word, and very particularly as a Christian, you take the good news of Jesus Christ, and when you've looked at it, and here the image is, that phrase, to look, means to stoop and look. It's the same word that's used of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, at the empty tomb, when he stooped down and saw the grave clothes. This is, you are leaning over and you are really looking intently. But notice, it moves beyond looking. When you look and you don't forget, and you do, you do the things that the Word of God tells that will ultimately bring freedom to people, this good news, the gospel, that's when you will be blessed. And the reason for blessing here is basically fourfold. Remember, he warned about the person who looks and walks away and forgets. Here, this person is looking intently into the truth. So they're letting it really grab hold of their hearts. And they're continuing doing this. Do you remember Psalm 1? Blessed is a man who meditates on the law day and night. They're giving their hearts over to God. He continues to do this. And then he doesn't forget what he studied because he's really poured his life into it. But the main reason of the blessing, he doesn't forget, and he does what he has learned. Most important, he puts the truth into practice. Now, what does this mean? What is this blessing? Does this mean if this guy does everything God tells him to do, all of a sudden he's going to have all the money in the world? Does it mean he is always going to have great health? Does it mean he's always going to have this shining life where nothing wrong happens? No, it means you are about to be used by God for the purpose of the kingdom of God. This incredible moment in time, knowing God's Word without active obedience, leads to a passive, self-centered faith. When we hear and don't do, the Word of God is back at the periphery of our minds, and it's not making a change in who we are. We find ourselves constantly turning to passages that we like. When I'm not letting the Bible change who I am, the reality is I want the Bible to say nice things to me. And so I read passages I really enjoy. Passages that talk about the blessing of God. Passages that talk about getting to lie down by still waters. And passages that are just wonderful and make me feel good. So I become very choosy about the way I read the Word of God. And I don't read passages that tell me I need to love my enemies, that I need to pray for people who have abused me. I don't read passages that talk about turning the other cheek. I don't read passages that tell me that I need to be willing to deny myself, take up the cross, and follow Christ daily. And so it doesn't change me. And because it doesn't change me, the Bible becomes for me what's in it for me. And I'm not ready to change other people's lives. I'm not ready to take the truth to them. Instead of how I become a servant to others, it's all about me. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You've heard me mention the name before. A very strong man of God in the 20th century, wrote some of the most important books probably written in the 20th century. And they typically, I will tell you, they're typically not bestsellers. Because it's not about how to live a happy life. He once wrote, when Jesus calls a man, he calls him and teaches him how to die. That doesn't quite make the best-selling list in most Bible bookstores. He was a man of strong faith, was very much part of the Confessing Church of Germany during the reign of the Nazis. Some friends talked him into coming to America where he would be safe. And sure enough, he had lectureships. He was teaching all over the country and finally said, I've got to go back to Germany. And his reasoning is, I will have no right to help in the reconstruction of my homeland if I'm not willing to go through what my homeland's dealing with. So he went back to Germany. He was essentially a pacifist who felt so strongly with the evil that was happening in his homeland. He actually became part of a group that ultimately would plot Hitler's assassination. He was arrested for being part of that group, but for also helping Jews get out of Germany. And just a matter of days before the concentration camp in which he was imprisoned was liberated, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was hanged. One of his most important books is the book, The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he talks about cheap grace. To the best of my knowledge, he's one of the first, maybe the one who coined the term. And he said, in this world, he was fighting for costly grace. Listen what he said about cheap grace. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. And he was saying that's the grace we so often see. Very simply, let me tell you what he had to say about costly grace. He said it is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it costs God the life of his Son. You were bought with a price. And what a cost. What has cost God cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace, because God did not reckon his Son too dear a price to pay for our life, but delivered him for us. Costly grace is the incarnation of God. If all I do is hear, if all I do is receive, I'm not listening to Jesus. When he says, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you can't be my disciple. I'm not listening to Jesus when he says, if you're really going to follow me, you need to follow me all the way. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, the cross doesn't mean your different, it's not your lumbago, it's not your sickness of pneumonia, it's not your constant ache and pain, it's not your cancer. In the first century, when Jesus said, take up your cross, they would understand one thing. You've got to be willing to go all the way, even to death. I'm not willing to hear and do, and I'm not really hearing. I'm not really following what God wants. Now, we can experience the blessings of the obedient life. We can experience a life that makes a difference in this world. When this book captures my heart and directs my heart and leads my heart into action, then all of a sudden my life not only will be blessed by God, the misblessing I'm talking about here, if all I ever do is hear, I don't get the joy of being used by God to touch others for the kingdom. I once read a story that a testimony that absolutely horrified me with that prospect and that idea. It happened in an ironworking plant in the late 1800s when a young man, just within his 20s, was fatally injured. And as he lay on the floor of that ironworking plant, crying out in tremendous pain, calling out for somebody to pray for him, somebody to tell him about Jesus. The man, years later, in a big revival meeting, confessed he was in the plant, he heard the cries, and he couldn't open his mouth to speak because his life had denied everything he ever said he believed. If it's all about me, I don't see the people right in front of my face sometimes that desperately need a touch from God. You know what? This idea just completely horrifies me. I'll tell you, the one thing is your pastor, it just absolutely shakes me to the core. How many times in my life have I had an opportunity to be used by God and just wouldn't listen? Now, I'm not saying, I don't know, somebody else may have talked to that man before he died. I'm not so egotistical that I think if Danny Nance doesn't do what God wants him to do, it won't get done. God will raise somebody else up. But when Daniel was talking about Paul, saying we can build with wood, hay, or stubble, or precious stones and gold, these precious metals, Paul is talking about a judgment that each one of us will go through as believers. Not the most fun passage to read. 1 Corinthians 3, there is a foundation upon which we build our lives, Jesus Christ. And that's the most important thing for us to recognize. That foundation is okay. But then Paul says, you can build on that slab whatever you want. You can be like two of the three little pigs and build cheaply with cheap materials, or you can build the best. What he's talking about, at the end of life, when we stand before our Christ, what we've done for the kingdom of God, well, how we have lived our lives will be put to the torch. And if we have built a life of insignificance for the kingdom of God, wood, hay, or stubble, it's going to all burn away. If what we've built on our slab has honored Jesus Christ, it stands the test. Folks, I'm telling you, if all I do is know the Word, I'm missing out on what God wants me to be. I'm not becoming the man I was created to be. And the blessing that God wants to bestow on my heart, I'm not even ready to receive. Therefore, it is only the person who looks, remembers, and does that will be blessed. Let's look at our last consequence. To only be a student of the Word can lead to unmet needs. And James gave a threefold description, a practical application. What should your life be? How should you be living? How do you know you're doing the Word? Now, this is not an exhaustive list. James isn't saying this is all there is to faith. He's giving you an example. And what does he say? Watching the way language is used. That's a big issue for James. We've already encountered it. It will be encountered again within the Word. In the third chapter of James, he deals extensively with this. He says, if you can't keep a tight rein on your language, your tongue, you are deceiving yourselves. One more time, that idea of deceiving. If you think it doesn't matter what you say, and you think it doesn't matter how you say it, you're lying to yourself. And folks, we say stuff. And phrases. We have to explain to anybody who isn't from south of the Mason-Dixon line that bless your heart may not be a good thing. If we don't use our language constructively and helpfully and meaningfully, even if I am having to discipline or rebuke, I'm still doing it in a loving, kind, godly fashion. James says, if you are just throwing your words out there and taking down as many people as you can, don't think you're God's favorite. Don't think that God is pleased with you. And then he talks about helping the helpless. What is true religion? It's helping the orphan and the widow. Two society's most helpless people in the ancient world. There was no Medicaid. There was no Social Security. There was no government funding that would take care of all the people. You were totally dependent on your family or on the kindness of strangers. You were dependent on somebody loving you. And James says, the people of God are called to love and help those that society said are not beneficial, aren't helpful. Do you remember, holy cow, it's probably been over 20 years ago now, the Arizona politician who made national news when he said it's the duty of old people to die? You remember that? Die and make way for young people. Right now, if he's still alive, he's old. I bet his opinion has changed. Helping those who can't offer really anything in return other than gratitude, love, and prayers. And then he says, living the godly life. What should you be doing? These are the things he's saying you should be doing. And I want you to notice the things you should be doing are pointing all to the way we treat other people, even the godly life. If I'm living a life that God wants me to live, I am being to you what I should be and helping you along your journey and your path. And folks, this isn't new to James. James just didn't sit down one day and come up with a list of things that he thought, this is the stuff we should be doing. What James is talking about has been talked about through centuries. Back into the Old Testament, into the prophets. You know those books that you tend to avoid reading because they're mean and scary and talk about judgment all the time? Listen to the book of Micah, the 6th chapter. Now, I want to let you know, the first two verses, Micah is basically standing in for one of the people in Judah who has gotten cynical. Micah's been talking about judgment, judgment, judgment. And so he's now voicing the voice. It was a kind of, it's called a diatribe, where you're making an argument to prove a point. He's taking the part of the person who's tired of hearing Micah talk about judgment, and they're basically saying, well, what is it that I'm going to have to do that God will leave me alone? These are not sincere questions. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What is it going to take for God to forgive me and leave me alone? Then Micah says in verse 8, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Sounds like James was taking notes. You live your life in a godly fashion. You walk out of in humility. You treat people with mercy. Folks, this is what God wants from us. This is what we are to live. And essentially, knowing God's word without active obedience leads to a faith that fails to reach others, to touch others. You can read and study and know every single passage of Scripture that condemns the wrong use of words, and still spew out hatred, meanness, and vileness. You can know that the Bible says don't do it, and turn around and do it. I don't know how many people I have heard through the years of my life in a public setting, a parent looking at their child who's having a fit, and the parent saying things like, don't be that stupid, quit it. I've heard parents call their children worthless. I've heard people use language, Christian people, in the heat of an argument, sometimes at church, saying things no godly person should ever say. You can know all the words that the Bible says condemning it, but unless you're doing it, unless you're yielding your life to Christ, you keep on. We can turn a blind need to those who are hurting in the world because we're concerned with only our problems. If we don't do the word, it is so easy for us to just not see the pain around us. We can play the game of Sunday Saint, singing very loudly the songs of faith, then live our lives selfishly and sinfully, harming those around us, if we are not doing the word. John Millezuma, I talked about sharing our faith earlier. You may or may not understand this. Your pastor often gets under the conviction that you accuse him of throwing at you while I'm reading. I know the feeling. I've had people say, you were looking right at me when you said, I remember those moments. Zumwalt, I had some time to be with the Lord over this one. We are called to proclaim His great salvation and rescue the captives, but we are busy spending $33 billion a year in diet products for ourselves or for our overweight cats. We are busy redecorating our temporal housing. We're spending every evening for our own pleasure and every spare dollar for our one retirement. And somehow, the unreached in their life and death eternal struggle slips our minds and concern. We never get around to being serious about Jesus and His command to take the good news to them. It is so easy to get caught up in us that we just don't see. And so my life, if it is lived only as a student and not doing, my life may not touch people for the kingdom of God. I have to warn my students periodically. When you come to seminary and you're studying and preparing to do your ministry, there's a danger that nobody ever thinks about. Seminary can be one of the driest spiritual times in your life because you're learning all the academics. You're learning how to read Greek and Hebrew. You're learning how to parse a sentence. You're learning about all of the facts, and you're just getting ready for the next text. You can be translating the book of Jeremiah and not hearing what God is saying through Jeremiah. And you have to open your heart to hear and to do. And this is what God wants for us. We can live lives that make a difference in this world. I really do believe that. I've talked about from time to time how rough our world is, and it is rough. It is difficult. It is painful. It is sorrowful. But we can make a difference. Now, we're never going to feed every hungry people. We're not going to take care of poverty in our life. Jesus said poverty is a reality that will always be with you. But we can make difference in individual lives. And again, how do we do this? We need to submit to the Word of God. Lord, help it take hold of my life. And as we do the Word, our lives will change. We can't afford to walk away from the mirror and forget what we need to be doing. I know we're a small congregation. And I know that burdens, and I know that concerns us, and I know that there are people, well, what's happening and why aren't we, all those kind of issues. But I'm telling you, God turned the world upside down with 120 people on the day of Pentecost. And there are things we cannot do as a congregation. We don't have the finances, and we do not have the workforce to do everything we would long to do. But I'm telling you that I believe this. This isn't preacher talk. If we start taking the Word that we know God has said this is what a child of God should do, and we start living it, we can change people. Well, let me rephrase that. Christ can change people through us. We can use by God to make a difference. How can I say things like that? A couple of centuries ago in this country, there were a group of college students. College students always do all sorts of stuff, don't they? Some of it good. There's a group of college students who started coming together to pray. They were burdened over the condition of the country. They were concerned about what was happening. They were studying the Bible together. They were praying. And one afternoon in their outdoor prayer meeting, a thunderstorm hit. And history tells us there were actually more than five. There were five the day of the thunderstorm that had gathered. They ran and hid under, were able to get a haystack to cover them. History records that haystack. It is known as the Haystack Prayer Meeting, and it launched the modern American mission movement. Out of those five students who have been burdened to pray, God did something amazing. One of the guys that wasn't able to make it that day, Luther Rice. I don't know if you know anything at all about Luther Rice, but He didn't go on the mission field. He was a guy who stirred people up to give so people could. Five young men. There's a little more than five here. Imagine what would happen if each one of us as individuals said, Lord, let what is in my head touch my heart and cause me to move. Don't let me be satisfied just hearing, just reading. Let me do what you've called me to do. And starting off, it's a pretty good thing. Lord, take control of my mouth. I've actually asked people, particularly couples that are having struggles, said, why don't you try asking God to send off alarms in your head when you're about to say something you shouldn't say? But God, help me. Use my link. Let me be a person who helps people with what I say. Instead of constantly being on a rant and rave, mean to people, help me be a person of words of kindness. Lord, help me keep my eyes open for those who are hurting, who need your touch. And give me the grace to help when I can. And God, let me live the life you want me to live. I'm a firm believer God isn't through with Bay Vista Baptist Church. I'm a firm believer for Bay Vista Baptist Church to be the church God called us to be. Each one of us has to be a doer of the word. And do please, that verse is, have you ever heard that? Somebody say, be doers of the work? That's not what it says. Be doers of the word. Let the word come alive in your heart. Pray with me. And let's ask God to put us into action. Father God, I come to you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you that you love us. Father, even when we stumble and fall, even when we are not doing what we should, your love for us is constant, and you're constantly reaching out to us to bring us back to where we should be. I pray for brothers and sisters. I pray for myself as well, that we will not look for loopholes in your word. We will not look for ways that we can ignore it and still feel good about ourselves. I pray, Father, that your Spirit speak to us right here, right now, loudly and clearly, and calling us to action. And I'm asking you this week, give us opportunities for that action. Help us, O Lord. Through Christ, I pray.